thank you, each of you, for being present today. We are so glad that you are with us in Forest Lake Baptist Church. Those of you here on campus and those of you worshiping with us online, we are grateful that you have chosen to share this time with us today. Our message today is on this core value of discipleship. Now, we're working our way through this series of messages, and we want to remind you that we came to this following the work of a task force, a group of people we call Reaching the Summit, and as they worked on several different things, these values came to the forefront, and then we talked about these some in the town halls back in January, and then we moved along and finished our series in Luke's Gospel, and now we're working on these. We've always presented them to you in order, in alphabetical order, but we changed the order for the messages. That does not imply a particular priority. That is to, it may set your hearts at ease or it may set them on edge. We don't know. But we want to stir your thinking and trust the Lord to stir your heart to look realistically at what motivates you. What motivates you as an individual as you walk with the Lord each day? What role does community play in your life, being the Christian community? Yes, the community in which you live has its own character and nature, but as a believer, are there other believers, followers of Jesus in your neighborhood who are the Christian community there, and then this Christian community here? And then we talk about missions, or we talk about service, and today we talk about discipleship. What exactly does the word mean when we talk about discipleship and think of this matter of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible has quite a lot to say about that. The word disciple is the only word Jesus used to refer to his followers. The word Christians did not come into the first century vocabulary until later on, and it was a term of derision, a term of criticism. And so the early disciples said, okay, if that's what you all want to call us, we'll embrace that with joy, and they just kept right on moving, serving the Lord and walking with Him each day. And so as we talk about discipleship today, my prayer is that the Lord will speak to each of you, to your heart and to your mind, but moreover to your life, so that your life will be transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, with whom we walk each day and through whom we have our entire existence. Stand with me, if you will, as we will read from the Scriptures in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, and then I will make reference to another several verses in Luke's Gospel. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." In Luke's Gospel, chapter 9 and verse 23, it's a very familiar verse to each of you, I'm sure. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And then in Luke 14, 26 and 27, he expanded that a bit more. He said, "Each one who comes after me must take up his cross. He must hate father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, even his own life, as he follows me." And so it is that he called for a type of commitment that is unique as we look at it. Would you be seated, please, as we trust the Lord to bless the reading of his word? Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a young German pastor who died toward the end of World War II. In fact, just a few weeks before the concentration camps in Nazi Germany were liberated. He had been implicated in a plot to overthrow the Nazi regime and to take action against Hitler. Now, there's always been some speculation as to whether or not he was truly involved in that, but you know, if somebody's out to get you, any excuse will do. And Bonhoeffer is to this day one of our most influential thinkers when we talk about the message or the theme of discipleship. He made this observation in some of his writings. He said, when Jesus Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Now, I want to pose a question to you as we begin today. And it's a pretty serious question. And I wonder if, looking out at our culture and what is happening in the world, I wonder just how close we might be to being forced to answer this question in personal terms. But as it was expressed to us in a seminar one time by a retired missionary, he talked about Bonhoeffer and that statement, and he told a story about being a missionary in a country in which the communists came and took over that country. Now, I just used a word that has political connotations, and so let me just tell you, if that bothers you deep in your spirit, you need to pray about that. You say, I think I have a responsibility to tell the truth and let the chips fall where they may. And it may not be politically correct to make reference to a particular political ideology at this point in our culture, but I don't find Jesus being politically correct, and I don't sense a need to be politically correct, but I do feel like that I can tell you kind of where I am on that, and so I hope I've not hurt your feelings. If I did, please pray about that while I'm preaching. You don't have to listen to anything else I say, and then come see me afterwards. That's the gospel of reconciliation. We'll talk about it. And if you don't want to talk about it and you get mad at me and refuse to talk, if the gospel is a gospel of reconciliation and you refuse to talk, that calls into question your commitment to Jesus. And so I'm just going to leave that right there. Okay? Well, as Dr. Bud Frey explained it to us, he was a missionary to this country. And the communists came in and took over. And the church was growing and vital and strong. And so they came and they told the church, they said, I tell you what, you need to stop worshiping this Jesus. We don't believe that. We don't affirm that. We're not going to allow you to do that. The church gathered together and said, we serve one God. We bow our knee to Him. We'll keep singing and preaching. And so they kept singing and preaching. And so the communists came in and they said, if you don't stop this, we're going to take your hymn books. And the people of the community said, okay, well, they learned the hymn books by heart. They learned all their music by heart. And so they came back later and they said, if you don't stop that, we're going to take your Bibles. Well, this was an oral culture where knowledge was passed on and history was passed on through designated people in the communities. And so they said, okay, they learned the Bible by heart. And sure enough, the communists came in and they said, if you don't stop preaching the Bible, we'll take your Bibles. They learned the Bible by heart. They came and said, if you don't stop this, we're going to burn your building. They said, the Spirit does not dwell in buildings made by men. And so they burned the building and the church kept right on worshiping. And one day they came and they arrested the pastors. You know what the church did? The church kept right on worshiping. And they continued to pray and God called forth new pastors to serve within the body. And so as this retired missionary told it to us, thinking about the call to discipleship, he said, but one day word came that a young man I had led to the Lord and that I had discipled into maturity in the faith and that I had prayed over and blessed as God called him to be a pastor and a teacher. One day they kill that young man. And this is what he said to us. He said, speaking to us directly, you have not counted the cost of discipleship until someone dies doing what you taught them to do. Fair enough. But then it raised the question for each of us, is this, if they came for me, would I be willing to die for what it is that I say I do? And so when Bonhoeffer said decades before, when Jesus Christ calls someone, he bids them come and die, it raises the question of this call to follow Jesus in which death may be the result of answering that call. It's a valid question. And here's why it's a valid question. If what we say we believe is not worth dying for, it is not worth living for either. Does that make sense? And so we're confronted with that. In a day in which these hostile ideologies are seeking to stamp out the Christian message and anything that speaks of, teaches, promotes, holds forth the call of the gospel and the ethics of our Christian faith. And so it's just kind of where it is today in the world. I'm not being lackadaisical about it in terms of how I shrugged and presented it, because the world has always been the world. Human nature does not lie. It has not changed since the fall. And the call to follow the Lord Jesus Christ is a call to self-denial. You see, when we read the passage in Matthew's gospel, as Baptists, we have long focused on the going. Go into all the world. And in the English, it appears as if go is the thing we ought to do. But in the Greek, we're reminded just recently that the only imperative in the verse is to make disciples. And the message is, as we go, call forth and equip and teach and train and nurture and bless those who would walk with Jesus so that they may become like Him. The word disciple literally means a learner, one who learns to be like a master. You know, the advertising slogans in our culture and the way we do retail marketing gives us a bit of a contrast we might understand. How many of you remember Hickory Farms at Christmas time? Come on, don't be bashful. Look at there. I knew I was among home folk. Those of you that have not been to Hickory Farms at Christmas time are culturally deprived. You've not fully experienced Christmas, because what you could do, you could go right over here to the mall and walk around through the store, different stores, and look, and right down past the food court on the right, before you got to JCPenney's, some of you are just living this with me right now. You can taste the samples, can't you? All right. Carol and I'd go to the mall at Christmas, and she would walk around looking at things and shopping, and I'd walk around just looking at the food. I mean, I just love it. You can tell it by looking at me. I love it. And one of the ladies that I worked with when I taught at Tuscaloosa Christian School worked at Hickory Farms over the holidays. Her name was Margene Biddle. I remember my first day teaching school there. I was sitting on the sofa with my head laid back like this. I had a pounding headache after the first day of school. About, I don't know, 85 or 90 students, maybe 100, standing on my feet all day. And the first day of school, and I hear Ms. Biddle coming down the hallway talking to a parent. You know, well, this is so-and-so's math room, and this is the cafeteria, and you know, this is the library, and that young man passed out over there is our new English teacher. I'd only known her a couple of days, but I found out at Christmas she worked at Hickory Farms. And so for several years, Carol and I would go to the mall, and I would go into Hickory Farms to see Ms. Biddle doing her holiday job, and I would sample everything there. And it was great. It was a part of the holiday ritual for me. Well, you know, that works great for sampling cheese and crackers. That idea does not work in terms of Christian discipleship. But I'm concerned sometimes that our consumeristic mentality has carried over into our churchmanship. And so we kind of say, well, I'll sample a little bit of Jesus on Sundays. And then we have the July 4th weekend picnic coming up. I mean, we're going to do that here, and I want you to all come. And don't feel guilty about it. I'm not going to feel guilty about it. And if I don't feel guilty, you don't have to feel guilty. Now, if Jesus can fix you to feel guilty about how much you eat, that's between you and Him. But showing up is a matter of being there and being ready, right? Well, We come in and we sample Jesus on Sunday mornings. We listen to the sermon. Well, Lord, I got my fix for today. And I'll go back for that picnic, or I'll go back for that other thing. Nothing could be further from the truth in terms of our Christian faith. We are not a consumeristic group of people who just show up on Sunday. It's not how many we gather here on Sunday that matters. It's how we live out there during the week that makes a difference for eternity. And then there's another consumeristic deal. It's still in use. It's popular. Caters exactly to human nature. Burger King. I love Burger King. I know, you can tell. How many of you remember when Burger King was on the corner of 10th Avenue and 15th Street? Come on, raise your hand. Well, I mean, I got to do something to wake y'all up here. Okay? A few of you remember that. You could go in there, and when I was about 15 years old, for about a dollar, you could get a hamburger and a big order of fries and a Coke. And a big order of fries was like that big. I mean, after you ate that, your blood did not circulate in your veins. It only oozed through. The cholesterol part of that, I mean, that's the reason some of us are not healthy today. We ate at Burger King 40 years ago. But you know what Burger King's slogan is, don't you? Really, the food's probably as healthy as any other fast food, whatever that means. Have it your way. That's their slogan. Have it your way. But what did Jesus say about life in the kingdom? If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. There's nothing, absolutely nothing of a consumeristic mentality in the call of the gospel to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you join the church here or any other place, and you think that you have joined up so you can have it your way, you came in on false pretenses, and if we didn't explain it to you accurately, we failed to do our due diligence. I want you to understand the call to follow Jesus in discipleship is the call to sacrificial living. To deny self doesn't mean to become like someone else. It means to become the best person that we can be as God recreates His self inside of us. And as we are transformed into His likeness, it does mean to put aside the self-centered life and to take up our cross. You see, Jesus' cross was what He did that we might be saved. Our cross is what we do that others can be saved. And so the ministry that you embrace, that is your cross. Now, you might think your cross is your neighbor, or it might be your neighbor's dog. In our neighborhood, there's this big deal goes across the Facebook page every once in a while about people's dogs barking. You'd think some of these people had never seen a dog before. Dogs bark. And it's just the nature of their personality. Our little bitty dog barks. She runs out and she barks and she announces her presence to the neighborhood. And one or two of them will answer her, and then she'll lay down on the mat, and she'll be happy. But every once in a while, she hears a big dog bark, and she'll run out to the fence and bark, and then, big dog bark, she goes, runs back and lays on that mat like, sissy. And I'm looking out the window thinking, I'm not going out there with a big dog either. How to get off on that? I want you to know that when we answer the call to follow Jesus, we give up that self-centered lifestyle. And we do what we do, taking up our cross, that others might be saved. And your cross is not your neighbor's dog. It's not your husband or your wife. Your cross is what you do in your everyday life, that Jesus may be introduced to those around you. And so what does it mean? Let's talk a little bit more about that. The call to answer Jesus is a call to intentional devotion. In John chapter 21, there's that story of Jesus restoring Simon Peter. You know Simon Peter's story, how Jesus called him when he was a fisherman. He walked with Jesus for 3 years, and toward the end, when Jesus was crucified, Simon Peter denied that he knew him. The rejection represented by that is horrific. If you've ever experienced rejection in any form, then you understand the pain that brought to Jesus on that day. I want to also mention to you before I forget that sometimes people wonder, what have I done that would put Jesus on the cross? What sin did I do? We talk about our sin put Jesus on the cross. Well, the Jews put Jesus on the cross. Let me tell you what happened a long time ago, or maybe only recently. You begin to sense the wooing of the Holy Spirit in your heart, stirring you and urging you to respond to the message. You said, no, not me, Lord. In that moment, you committed the same sin that the Jews committed when they crucified Jesus, because when they rejected the Messiah, the one God sent, they committed the act that led to Him dying on the cross. And so in the moment that you or I reject the Lord Jesus Christ, we commit the very same sin that put Him on the cross. For there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all may be justified because of the act of Jesus on the cross. And so I just thought I'd lay that to rest for you. If you're thinking, oh man, I never did anything that would put Jesus on the cross. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. And you may still be there if you've never opened your life to Christ and you're shutting Him out of your life. You're doing the same thing that put Him on the cross. Following Jesus is a call to intentional devotion. He asked Simon Peter, Simon, do you love me? And he used this word, agape, this word that means a sacrificial, self-giving love. Simon, do you love me with a sacrificial, self-giving love? And Peter answered with a different word. He wouldn't use Jesus' word because he knew the meaning of the word that Jesus was using. And he answered, he said, oh Lord, I love you, phileo. I love you as my dearest, deepest friend. And again, Simon Peter heard the question. Simon, do you agape? Do you love me with a sacrificial, self-giving love? And again, Simon Peter answered, Lord, I love you as my deepest, dearest friend. And then the third time, and you remember, how many times did Simon Peter deny Jesus? Three times. How many times did Jesus ask this question? Three times. And the third time, Jesus used His word. And it would basically be, Simon, do you love me as your dearest, deepest friend? If you do, feed my sheep. The call to follow Jesus is a call to an intentional devotion in which we love Him and walk with Him every day. And then it's a call to spiritual transformation. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul speaking to the church, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is a spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Not only is the call to follow Jesus a call to intentional devotion, it's a call to life-changing transformation, to spiritual transformation that starts deep within and works its way out. It's a call from selfishness to selflessness. And it's a call from wretchedness to wholeness. Have you ever known anyone that lived a wretched life? I've been there. There's a time in my life when I woke up one day and I said, Lord, this is a mess. Have you ever been there? I've been there. It was a prodigal moment, if you will. Like the prodigal who woke up in the story in Luke's gospel, in a pigsty. The scripture says he came to himself. In other words, he fully realized the circumstances that he was in and what was going on. And he said, I will arise and go to my father, because even his servants eat better than what I'm doing here. The call to follow Jesus is a call to transformation that leads from wretchedness to wholeness. And I'll remind you the word salvation that we talk about so much and we use so often. I wonder sometimes if we understand it so little. Because the idea of salvation is to be made whole, to be made complete by the power of God. And then it's a call from division to unity. In Ephesians, there's a passage that speaks so much to the world we're in today. As we are called in terms of transformation from division to unity and from alienation to inclusion. Paul said, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, that which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That, he says, is the condition of the person who is outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. No hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now catch this. We're talking about unity in the world today and healing of the alienation going on in the world today. But now you who are far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law and the commandments, that He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and that He might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. The answer to the challenges facing today's world are not found in philosophical or political ideologies in which someone imposes their agenda on another person. The answer to the challenges going on in the world today is found in a disciple-making, life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ, in which He brings peace to those who are separated, and He brings inclusion to those who are alienated as they are brought together at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. To be a disciple of Jesus is a radical statement. It was a radical statement in the first century, and it's a radical statement today, if properly understood. But I promise you, if someone has a Hickory Farms or a Burger King mentality about church and discipleship, they'll never get it. The church is not here for someone to have a sample now and then to satisfy whatever kind of grumbling they got going on in their soul as if it were a grumbling going on in their stomach. The church is the covenant community of the living God called together around the cross of Jesus Christ. And so spiritual transformation is a move from selfishness to selflessness, from wretchedness to wholeness, from division to unity, from alienation to inclusion, and it's also a call to gospel multiplication. Intentional devotion, spiritual transformation, gospel multiplication. Carol has tomato plants going in the backyard. And she's got one we're watching. Some of you watching tomatoes, I know it. I don't have to have a show of hands to know it. When we lived at Richland was a wonderful town in many ways. The old guys' Sunday school class was right across from my office. And those guys competed over tomatoes. I mean, they competed over tomatoes. It was a point of pride over who had the first tomato and the biggest tomato, and then as July rolled around, who had the best watermelon. Now, some of you have done this. You know what I'm talking about. Well, Carol wanted to grow tomatoes, and there was this wrought iron fence around the parsonage there that had been put there many years earlier, a beautiful wrought iron fence that had been donated by a family in the church. And so we looked around in the yard, and we looked around, and the best place for tomatoes was right on the south side where the sun shined just most of the day. And so the perfectly manicured St. Augustine grass was out there. I went out with a little sharpshooter shovel, and I punched out a place about 3 feet by 10 feet and took that sod up and put it somewhere else, and Carol planted tomatoes. and strung them up on the wrought iron fence. It was the talk of the town, you know. It might be that some of my friends over there watching this, they'll remember this. They'll get a kick out of it like they did then. Well, one of the guys in the old guy's Sunday school class came over one morning, couldn't stand it anymore, wanted to look at Carol's tomato plants. And so I'm leaving, going to church, and she's out there with Mr. John. And you know how you talk about tomato? Yeah, that one right there is coming on. That one right there is showing a little color. Look, here's three growing over here. It's going to be a good plant. And so about 3 weeks later, Mr. John goes into the old guy's Sunday school class and said, "Men, I'm ashamed to tell you, the pastor's wife has skunked us on tomatoes." And my logic, I said, "Well, you all guys all need to string yours up on a wrought iron fence." Multiplication. You know why tomatoes grow on a plant? Because they're rooted in good soil and they get water and sun and fertilizer perhaps. Jesus spoke of this differently in John 15:5. He said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same what? Brings forth much fruit. But apart from me," he said, "you can do nothing." And so the call to Christian discipleship is a call to gospel multiplication, to bearing fruit in your life. It will be the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so the call to walk with Jesus first is a call to bear the fruit of the Spirit as you walk with Him each day. And afterwards, as a result of living the Spirit-filled life, to bear the fruit of other people coming into the kingdom of God as the Spirit of God speaks to them through the example they see in you or in me. You see, Paul told the Romans, "The just shall live by faith." Well, I want you to know that the world walks by sight and not by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. And the world will not begin to understand faith until they see us live it. As I mentioned to you earlier, the word Christians was first used at Antioch. We see the story in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 and following, where the people who had been scattered by the persecution went to Antioch and began to preach the gospel. And they began to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Barnabas went there. And when he saw what was happening, he went and got Saul, who would later be called Paul. And Paul went there. And the church continued to grow and be strengthened as disciples were multiplied at Antioch. Let me share one story with you as I close. It's become well known, but it's a story of how one life matters in terms of spiritual multiplication. There's a man named Edward Kimball who was a Sunday school teacher in his local church. And one Sunday, a young man from out in the country visited their church. And Kimball followed up. The young man would be in his Bible study class. Kimball followed up by going to the place that young man worked later that week and talking to him. And as he sat down and talked with that young man in the stock room of that shoe store, he led him to Christ. The young man he led to Christ was named Dwight L. Moody. Kimball later said of Moody, he said, "He was one of the most spiritually darkened people that I've ever seen in my life. But Moody was saved and began to give himself to walk with the Lord Jesus. And later, the Lord called him to the ministry and he became an evangelist." There was a young man that worked in Moody's crusades named J. Wilbur Chapman. J. Wilbur Chapman was a part of what Moody was doing. And he later took a church, and as he took that church, there was a young man who came into his church. As well, Chapman moved away from evangelism and into church pastoring a church, and there was a young man who came into that church named Billy Sunday, former baseball player. Billy Sunday answered the call to the ministry and began preaching, and there was a young man involved in Sunday's ministry named Mordecai Ham. Mordecai Ham was an interesting character. And he went to North Carolina to preach a crusade. A group of businessmen in North Carolina had been praying about revival in their town. And Mordecai Ham went to that town to preach a revival. And there was a group of high school boys there. And he got up in the sermon and he said, "I understand there's a house of ill repute in this town, and some of you high school boys have been visiting that." I mean, just kind of called it like it was. And so there's something about the idea of the name Mordecai and notoriety that just seemed to go together. And so he just got up and called it like it was. And so the people began drifting in, and there was a young man that lived in the community. And he said, "You know what?" He said, "I'm not going in here." The young man was from, I believe, a Presbyterian background. He said, "I'm not going in here, this rough, crude evangelist." But he decided one night that he would, and he heard him. And he went back the next night, and the next. And one evening, when the invitation was offered, that young man, high school student, responded and gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's the progression. Sunday school teacher named Edward Kimball, Dwight O. Moody, J. Wilbur Chapman, Billy Sunday, Mordecai Ham, and the young man that gave his life to Christ, his name everybody knows, his name was Billy Graham. And today, his legacy lives on. We're collecting Christmas shoeboxes right now. The displays are in the hallway as we're collecting for Operation Christmas Child. That's Franklin's ministry through Samaritan's Purse, Billy's son. So you might be thinking, "You know what? I'm one person. I just want to know Jesus and be sure I'm saved." Well, we need to all know Jesus and be sure we're saved. But I want you to understand your life matters way beyond parking on a pew or turning on your computer or your television to watch us online. Your life matters for eternity, because as you bear fruit through walking in the power of the Spirit and through sharing what happened in your life with others, the Lord draws to Him those who will come from darkness to light and from death to life to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, Bonhoeffer had it right. When Jesus Christ calls a man, He bids him come and die. Brad, would you prepare to come lead us? You know, it is the fruit season, and we've planted an apple tree in the backyard. It'll be a couple of years before that thing has apples, but some of you may have apple trees on your place. You know what we do? We start looking at the fruit. It's budding out. We can see it budding out. Now, I know in proper English they say budding. It's budding out. We'd put the G on there, but I'm Southern. It's budding out. And we're watching that, and we begin to count the apples on that tree. And we can spot them. Almost anybody that has finished first or second grade arithmetic can count the number of apples on a tree. But it takes real insight to see the number of trees inside of an apple. You see, you cut that thing open, and there's all those seeds. The Lord sees that in ways that we can never see that. And He sees your life and my life. Yes, as an apple on the tree, but moreover, He sees the trees in the apple. What can happen when we just give our life to Him? Stand with me, if you will, as we pray. And after that, as we sing, I'm going to ask you to commit yourself to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never given yourself to Him, I ask you today to open your life to the Lord Jesus. And then tell one of us, catch one of the pastors and tell us. And if you've walked at a distance, I'm going to ask you to move close. You may already know Him, but you followed a distance. We're just going to ask you to move close. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you for each one here. Thank you, Lord, for your word that's been shown to us, that's been passed on to us through the centuries. I pray, Lord, for each one here today, that you would open their hearts to receive your word. For those who know you, strengthen them and equip them to walk with you in your power each day. Lord, for those who do not, I pray that on this day you would open their hearts to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and to begin the walk of new life, to move from wretchedness to wholeness, from lostness to salvation, to move from selfishness to selflessness, to give themselves to live with and for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.